Father, you are so awesome. How rich, how deep is your mercy, love, and compassion towards us. Father, we just adore you. And Father, we want to thank you so much for the rich gift of your word. And as we look into it this morning, we pray that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts, to be able to receive all that you have for us this morning. Father, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that this time would be edifying to the body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during my senior year in high school, I was assigned a project in economics that involved interviewing someone on their job. Now, the grade was based on questions and how in-depth I was able to get into the position. Well, working at camp one day, I decided I'll interview a naturalist. A naturalist is an outdoor education instructor at the camp. So I explained my project, and one of them volunteered. So I recorded the interview, and I asked all kinds of questions about the hours, the details, the pay of the job. And at the end of the interview, I remember saying, "I would not want this job. I just would not want this job." You see, I remember what I was like as a fifth grader, and I had no idea how each of them could take a group of 12 fifth graders through the mountains, through the forest, and survive. I kept saying during my interview, "You did that alone? You were by yourself? There's no other adults with you?" The thought of it was just frightening to me. Well, jumping ahead 4 years later, I had become a Christian during my senior year of college, and the Lord was showing me that what I was pursuing as a career wasn't what He wanted for me. So after I graduated, I did what I did every summer, and that is I went back to the camp to be a cook at the summer camp. So during that summer, there was a friend of mine who was a naturalist, came to me and asked, "Do you know what God has for you at the end of the summer? Do you know what you're going to be doing?" And I said, "No, not really. I have some options that I want to explore, but really nothing solid." So she said, "You know, they're taking applications at Greenkill for the naturalist position." So I chuckled, and I said, "Nah, no thanks." And she was surprised at my response. And she said, "You know, think about it and pray about it." And I said, "Yeah, I'll keep that option right at the bottom, you know, my list." Well, it's a testimony that's as long as this sermon. But to make a long story short, it was 5 months later that I found myself being a full-time naturalist and loving every minute of it. You see, as I tightened my grip on God, the Lord took me on a 3-year journey that was just beyond words. The things I had learned, the people I've met, the faith-building opportunities were just indescribable. And I look back on those years today, and I count them as just so precious. You know, I've always been fascinated as to how the Lord leads us to places where we're at a disadvantage, places where we're weak or challenged, places outside of our comfort zone. And while we're there, He accomplishes far more than what we could think of, imagine, or even dream of. That was the life story of the Apostle Paul. Paul learned through the school of hard knocks what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he said, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" See, Paul's journey included getting whipped 5 times, each time with 39 lashes. 3 times, he was beaten with rods. And then he was stoned. Now, when they stoned him, they actually left him for dead. They actually thought he was dead. That's how bad it was. 3 times, he was shipwrecked. And during one of those shipwrecks, he actually floated an entire day and an entire night waiting for someone to just row by and rescue him. In addition, he had to overcome all kinds of perils, traveling, robbers, dangerous animals, and even the weather. And he had to deal with false teachers who came in right after him that were trying to pollute the doctrine that he worked so hard to impart. You know, with Paul's life, if it wasn't one thing, it was another. And yet most of the New Testament came from him. And it was during his prayer time that he was actually taken up to the third heaven. He actually saw paradise. He started close to 20 churches. And just think of the miracles that he saw. He's in prison and he starts to sing. The walls start to shake and doors fly open. You see, in all of his weaknesses and challenges, he received something so precious. And that is God's strength. It got to a point where he says in verse 10, I take pleasure in my infirmities. You see, he saw them as just great opportunities to experience the power of Christ. Now, in this particular verse that we're looking at, Paul was talking about a thorn that he had in the flesh and how he asked the Lord three times to remove it, but each time the Lord said no. Instead, the Lord says, quote, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, in John MacArthur's commentary, he said that based on the Greek words used here, this thorn in the flesh was actually a demon that was afflicting Paul. It was a demon that was inhabiting a certain person that became a ringleader for false doctrine. And that false doctrine was tearing apart the Corinthian church. And that was breaking Paul's heart. So this thorn, this personal opponent, weakened Paul. You know, you always have to ask, why does the Lord allow these things? You know, Paul was ambitious in getting the gospel out. He was serving the Lord in amazing ways. And it just seemed like the Lord was allowing it to be harder than it needed to be. But what I want to show you is that this thorn in Paul's flesh and all of Paul's weaknesses and ours are an incredible form of mercy. They're an incredible form of mercy. First, by going out of our comfort zone and entering into weakness, that's where we experience the most joy, pleasure, and wonder in serving the Lord. We get this from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where it says, you can't serve both God and mammon. You know, thinking through this verse, it looks obvious, but let's think through this a little bit. How do we serve mammon? Well, mammon is material treasures, earthly wealth, and money. So how do we serve these things? We don't sing songs to a dollar bill. We don't place a dollar bill up on the mantle and bow down to it. We don't pray to it. We serve money by positioning ourselves to get the most pleasure and enjoyment as we possibly can. And the more money we have, the more pleasure we can get. You see, we enjoy these material treasures, and so we try to position ourselves to get into a place to receive as much enjoyment from these things as possible. That's how we serve money. Now, what the Lord is saying in this verse is that that's how He wants to be served by us. God is served when we put ourselves in a position to receive as much power, enjoyment, and pleasure of God that's possible. And that happens when we're put into positions of need, when we're weak, or being called out of our comfort zone. You know, what happens is that we're so quick to depend on so many other things rather than God. We would go to any other source than before Him. The disciples fell into this trap as well. It was a time when Jesus empowered his disciples to go out and heal people and cast out demons. And we see that they came back with great success, and they were so incredibly excited. Wouldn't you be? But then we see something happened. There was a man that came to Jesus and said, quote, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." You see, the disciples were brought to a point of weakness. Why? Well, what happened was the disciples were so overwhelmed with success that they started putting their confidence into their giftedness. They started putting their confidence into their strength instead of in God. You see, they failed where they once succeeded because the Lord was calling them to receive from Him. That's why Jesus' response to this to the disciples was this. He said, quote, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." See, he was telling them that you need to put yourself into a position to receive from me and not depend on anything else. Not your giftedness or your own strength. And when we go to other things, we cut ourselves off from the glory, the power, and the care of God. Paul recognized the same thing regarding this thorn in his flesh when he said, quote, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan." Now what Paul is saying is that through all that he's experienced, all of that would just totally distract him from Christ, his source. He would start to enjoy his success, his ability, and begin relying on himself. In doing that, he would have cut himself off from real abundance, real pleasure and amazement. So he concludes that his weaknesses are good so that he could have something greater than himself, greater than his own strength. That he says that the power of God may rest upon me. Paul recognized that by going out of his comfort zone, embracing weakness, he's positioning himself to receive from God. And that's how God wants to be served. And by doing that, that's how we receive true abundance. Second, in our weaknesses and lack, we get to see God in ways that we've never seen Him before. Mary and Martha are great examples of this. You see, there's a point in Scripture where everybody knew that Jesus was a healer. They had seen Him heal a lot of people. Now Lazarus was sick, so they sent for Jesus to come and heal him. So as it says in John 11:5, quote, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Now that's an interesting response. His friend is sick. They came and asked him to come and heal him. And he didn't just run off. No, he waited there for 2 days. He actually waited for Lazarus to die. Now, when he arrived, Mary and Martha said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had only been here, my brother would not have died." You see, they knew him to be a healer. But Jesus wanted them to know him in a deeper way. So he put them in a position of perceived lack and weakness. According to Mary and Martha, Jesus was too late. He could have healed them, but now it's too late. It's over. But when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they not only knew him as healer, but now they knew him as the resurrection and the life. Through their perceived lack, they got to know Jesus in a newer and deeper way. third, by going into a place of weakness, it brings us to depend more on what's most dependable. You see, without those times, we would depend on our own resources rather than even going to God in the first place. Credit cards are a huge temptation in this. To say, yeah, I'll just put it on credit, you know, and pay it off gradually, pay it off later, without even going to God and asking Him for the things we need, or depending on His leadership in the acquisition. Medicine is another example. We tend to just go to doctors and to the medicine first, instead of the Lord, who may and often does use medicine to heal us. But by reacting in that way, we're just totally cutting God out of the equation. See, not having resources or strength and being in a state beyond our comfort zone keeps us depending on the one that's most dependable. And He's an inexhaustible stream of pleasure, power, joy, and provision. And we get that by coming to Him in our weakness. Lastly, our weakness allows us to glorify Him more. The Lord is pleased and glorified through what He gives. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12, which reads, "Therefore we also pray for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." What this verse is saying is that when we're in need and we go to the Lord, He works on our behalf. We receive the grace, He gets the glory. You know, there's an old quote that says, "No man was ever praised for what he received, but only in what he gave." So it's the one who gives is the one who gets the glory. And God is the one who gives. We're the ones who give Him glory for what He gives. The best example of this is our need for forgiveness. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins. We were unresponsive to God or the things of God. And in this state of sin, we deserve death and eternal separation, not only from God, but all the great things that He's created. Hell is what we deserve because of our sin. Now, being dead in our sins simply means there is nothing we can do about it. We are in a total state of weakness. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God runs a just universe, and for every sin that takes place, a death has to take place to pay for it. For every wicked thought, for every idle word, every sinful action, a death has to take place in order to pay for it. That's justice. Now, either each person will pay the balance of that by spending an eternity in condemnation, or Jesus absorbs that wrath for those who trust and believe in Him. Jesus' broken body and shed blood satisfied the wrath of God that we deserve. What a debt that's been paid for. And it's a debt that we could not pay. Through Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection, our biggest problem, our greatest weakness, our deepest lack is overcome by faith. Now, to remember this awesome event, God has given us the sacrament of communion. As the elders come forward to distribute the bread, it's important to note the Lord's instruction on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So it's important that before we partake, we should examine ourselves to see if we are eating in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner may include having a spirit of indifference with what the Lord has done. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins makes no impact on your life, no impact on your attitude or your mindset. It also includes having an unrepentant heart. You know, maybe there's a particular sin that the Lord is convicting you of that you're still holding on to, just not ready to give that up. You're still treasuring that more than you're treasuring him. It also includes having a spirit of bitterness towards God or someone in the body of Christ or any other ungodly attitude. If these are true of you today, it's wise to just let the elements pass. But as we prepare ourselves to eat of the bread, let's take time to reflect on the depth of our need and our lack because of our sin, and how the broken body of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God that we deserved. Our biggest problem, our greatest inadequacy, our deepest lack is overcome through the finished work of Christ on the cross.
Just to help in our meditations this morning, we got some special music for you. It'll be on the projection, so if you want to sing along, you're welcome to. Just to help these words continue just in our considering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. Oh, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear, O Lord, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your
love. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Take and eat. This represents the body of Christ, which is broken for you. As the elders come forward to distribute the cup, we want to take some time to check in with the Lord regarding our relationship with Him. These areas of weakness can be different things. They can represent areas of temptation to overcome. It could be a sin that we're treasuring more than we treasure the Lord. It could be something that we're depending on for comfort and pleasure and satisfaction, security, or even significance, that we feel we just can't live without this. The Lord would call us to surrender it to Him. Give it to Him, and we'll find that it pales in comparison to what He would give us. Matthew 19:29 reads, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." You know, there's great blessing when we surrender all to receive from Him. For me, it meant giving up my lifelong dream of becoming a lawyer. I found significance, pleasure, and security in pursuing that dream. Walking away from it was pretty scary, because I had no idea what to replace it with. The Lord just said, "Follow me." I was the only college graduate in my family, so there was a lot of expectation in becoming something significant. To give that up was launching into scary territory, but it's there I saw the Lord's power, His leadership, leading me to things that I was designed for. A weakness can also be when you're called out of your comfort zone into a challenge. You know, we don't grow in our comfort zone. Oftentimes, our relationship with the Lord just grows stagnant. And the Lord calls us to higher ground by putting us in circumstances that we have to trust Him more or walk into a deeper level of obedience. Peter is a great example of this. Matthew 14:25 says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You see, for Peter, that boat was a comfort zone. But his relationship with the Lord went a whole lot deeper when he left that comfort zone into an area of not just weakness, but inability. And it's in those times that he got closer to his Lord. And it's not until we leave our comfort zone in obedience that we'll see and experience Jesus in newer and deeper ways. Other areas can be a trial that has come your way. You have to tighten your grip on all that you know in Christ and trust him to give you all that you need for it. You know, one of the greatest examples for me was the final days of my mom's life. She was in the hospital, and she asked me to read her the Psalms. And for me, that was a big deal because my mom had never let me read the Bible to her before. So as I'm reading the Psalms to her, God was positioning me to receive comfort, nourishment, perspective, peace, and confidence in God's sovereignty and his goodness. As painful as it was, I felt really sustained and strengthened spiritually during that time. Before we take of the cup, let's take a moment to ask ourselves, is there something that I need to surrender to have more of Christ? Where is God calling me out of my comfort zone into a challenge where I can experience more of him? Or how can I position myself to receive from him what I need for something I'm going through? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine. Take and drink. This represents the blood of Jesus, which is shed for you. So, practically speaking, how do we learn to take pleasure in our weakness or gain courage to move outside our comfort zone to areas that the Lord is calling us? Well, Psalm 96:7 says, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength." What does it mean for us to give the Lord strength? Well, first it means that we turn our eyes to the power of God that's revealed in Scripture and in creation. You know, I'm always amazed at the fact that all the Lord had to do was speak, and all that we see, and so much more that we don't see, just appeared. So we acknowledge and wonder how powerful he is. Second, giving to the Lord strength is rejoicing that the greatness of strength is God's and not ours. We are fully full of joy that he is infinitely strong and we are not. We enjoy the fact that all strength is God's. John Piper once wrote, quote, "Everything in us rejoices to go out of ourselves and to behold this power. We find the deepest meaning in life when our hearts freely go out of ourselves to admire God's power rather than turning inward to boast in our own or even think of our own. When we do this, we discover something overwhelming. It is profoundly satisfying not to be God, but to give up all thoughts or desires to be God. So we find out that we are created to have this satisfying experience, to admire and be captured by the power of Christ. You know, when I was a naturalist, there was a storm that came through camp, and I'll never forget the date. It was April 1st. It was called the April Fool's Storm because spring had sprung. There were buds on the trees. And on April 1st, there was an ice storm that just went right through the camp. And there were areas of camp that were just totally devastated. And I was walking with a few of the naturalists. We were surrounded by the devastation. We were assessing the damage. And I saw one just stand in awe, just standing there captivated, saying, "What power? What power?" She gave strength to the storm. But I said to her, "You know, nothing compares to the one who controls these things. God puts us in weakness so that we could know where all power comes from." 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, quote, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So in short, giving God strength means to dwell on, admire, and enjoy His power, His Godness, realizing that all power comes from Him. Even this moment, the power to breathe comes from Him. So first, we give God strength. Second, we should realize that we can get comfortable when we're used to doing the same thing over and over again. And challenge needs to come to keep us focused on God's power and not ours. These times are hard, but it's good to know that when God calls us out of our comfort zone into our weakness, power comes with the command. Power comes with the command. When Jesus said, "Come to Peter to walk on water," God's power to walk on water accompanied that command. When Jesus said to Lazarus, "Come forth," God's life-giving power came with that command. Lazarus was dead. There was no ability for him to just come forth. But God's power accompanied the command. Third, we have to realize that if we want to see more of God's power and presence and glory in our lives, we need to go to those areas where we're weak and challenged. And Moses was an excellent example of this. When Israel came to the Red Sea and they were stuck, there was nowhere to go. Egypt was right behind them wanting to kill them all off. The people were put in a position of weakness. In fact, they said, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians rather than for us to just die here in the wilderness." But Moses responded with, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." We know the Lord parted the Red Sea, and Israel went forward, and the Red Sea fell right on top of the Egyptian armies to destroy them. Had Israel had stayed in their comfort zone in Egypt, they would have missed the power of God in their deliverance. Where is God calling you to show you His power? It could be sharing your faith with someone, going somewhere to serve, stretching the giving of yourself or your resources, visiting others who are suffering. So we position ourselves to receive from God by moving out of our comfort zones in obedience and ascribing to the Lord's strength. There's a saying that says, "Lack of adversity is death to a Christian." The Christian life is characterized by adversity. One way or another, God will call His people to weakness and challenge as a form of mercy. Because through it, we will know God in newer and deeper ways. we will receive the supernatural instead of the natural, and we'll learn to trust in what's totally dependable. And it's the way that we glorify God and enjoy Him. It's in these times of challenge and weakness that we'll experience what Paul experienced when the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Let's pray. Again, Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for the power that you have. We, again, just so overwhelmed when we think of who you are. And we thank you that you love to have your power rest upon us. Lord, it delights your heart. It's what brings you glory. Father, we pray for a perspective. When we're in those times of weakness, Father, help us to see you in newer and deeper ways. Father, our heart's desire is to know you more. We want to know you. We want to see you in newer and deeper ways. So, Father, help us and shepherd us during those times. We thank you for this. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we may not depart from it. In Jesus' name, amen.